On Wednesday evenings, we're taking a look at the enemies of Israel, and we're presently on Tyre, the city of Tyre. We've taken a look how over hundreds of years this city has been in existence. We see it as a great city, a strong city used to define the borders of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the land under the leadership of Brother Joshua. It's there in the days of David and Brother Solomon, which brings it down to 500, 600 years later. We see it in the minor prophets, how the judgment and the condemnation of the Lord is upon this city, like it is with other nations and such as that. We've seen Brother Isaiah coming all the way down from David's time around 1000 B.C. all the way down to the 700s, the late 700s in the days of Isaiah, and how we hear the judgment of the Lord upon Tyre. And then we hear last time about Jeremiah coming on down into the 600s, late 600s, early 500s. B.C., about what the Lord is going to do regarding this Tyrus or Tyre, the city of Tyre. We're coming to Jeremiah chapter 27, but first I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 13, or chapter 12 rather, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read a portion of scripture here, and it dovetails right in with Jeremiah 27 and what the Lord tells Brother Jeremiah to do regarding the nations of the world and even this Tyrus, this city of Tyrus, a city of the Sidonians. Sometimes you might see that in the Bible with an S or a Z, often mentioned with the city of Sidon, that's just up north there on the Mediterranean coast, along with Tyrus, a very wealthy city, a city that seems to be in the epicenter of trade in the known world in that day, from the east to the west, a lot of the trading passed right through Tyre. And she had her own navy. She had her own military, mercenary military. She's able to hire and buy the protection that she needs. And we're going to see more about what the Lord says about the greatness of Tyre coming up. In Hebrews chapter 12, though, we want to read here from verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, here the apostle writing and reminding us about Jesus and to keep our eyes fastened upon Jesus, no matter what it is that we face. And then he's segueing to another subject. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so, we have this coming to us about being children of the Lord. And the Lord, it's very clear that the Lord rebukes and chastens. Scourging is the word that is used here, is it not? And you and I, we don't want to have anything to do with being scourged. But sometimes the Lord will take his children and run them through a wringer to get their attention. Listen to what he says. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure, verse 7, endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Oh, Brother Jim, I'm a woman. That's all right. Don't let that bother you. This is the language that the Lord uses to deal with in describing his children. All right? In this day, indeed, the scripture even refers to the ladies, being those that are saved, are daughters of the Lord. But in that eternal sense, we are all the sons of the Lord. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. It's not a wrong thing. It's the Lord's doing in the way that he works. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is the children, all the children are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. And that's a strong word that's used. You don't have a father, or your father is not known. If you're a child of God, the Lord is going to chasten. And I think it's very clear and what we're going to read here in the coming verses. And it's very clear in what we're going to read over in Jeremiah tonight that when the Lord chastens his children, it's not a mystery. You as a parent, would you ever seek to chasten your child without them knowing what you are chastening them for? No. For a child to live in a world that random smacks, hits, lashings, beltings, strikings, and I'm not talking about pummeling a child, but for them just to come out of the air and the child not even know why or what for, that is not good and that is not healthy. Children need to know. Now, a child may know when they get a swat or they get the look, or as we talked about Sunday, the right, something like that, or the finger snap or whatever. They may know what's going on when they're being rebuked in that way. But if they don't know, they need to ultimately be told, just like the Lord does. The Lord makes it very clear when he chastises. And so don't feel, or if we would ever think and believe that we're being chastened, we need to take that to the Lord, that the Lord would make that clear unto us what it is. Because we can have trouble in the world, and I say that from the standpoint of the flesh, like Brother Job, Brother Stephen on Sunday mornings, going through the book of Job. We have trying from the Lord and testing. We can have temptation. There's tribulation just in the world. And then there is chastisement from our Lord, but it won't be unknown. We can't get that at all, I believe, from the scripture. He says he dealeth with us as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? All are partakers. And chastisement, understand, chastisement can range from the still small voice all the way over here to death. We disobey and dishonor our Father enough that we who are saved, he may take us out. He can get tired. He took out Ananias and Sapphira, didn't he? Took them out. Took them out for lying to the church and took them out to lying to the Holy Spirit of God, Brother Peter says. And so, and in this range here, for those that are saved and members of the Lord's churches, they can also, you and I can be disciplined from the Lord's churches and put out of the Lord's churches, and that falls in that range of chastisement. Or it can be that Spirit of God speaking to us inside saying, you know that's wrong. You know you don't need to be going there. Verse number 8, if you be without chastisement, we who are saved, whereof all are partakers, ye are bastards, or don't know your father and not sons. Don't have the Lord as our father. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. See the pattern? We should. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Amen. We should. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Listen, but he for our profit. And for our profit, we must know what it is we're being chastened for. And when we think that we might be chastened, we need to seek his face regarding it if we don't understand why as his children. That we might be partakers of his holiness. He gets us to walk in line with him. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Just like us disciplining and correcting our children should do too. It should yield that. That's our goal. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees from the chastisement, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Line up with the Lord and be obedient to him, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, fail of the favor of the Lord. You know, chastisement of the Lord's children is a blessing. That means we've got a Heavenly Father that loves us. If we love our children, we will chasten them. We've seen that on Sunday afternoons. If we hate them, that's when we leave them alone. But he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all and holiness. That's part of what this chastisement is about, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently, lest there fail any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It can be that we can become embittered by the hand of our Lord upon us. We can. I tell you what, if you haven't been here for the study on Job, you need to be here and listen to the study on Job. We don't need to be bitter with the Lord. We need to be obedient and yielding and submissive to our Lord. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's what bitterness does. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, maybe because there is no chastisement, maybe that one is not a child of God. So Jeremiah chapter 27, Brother Jeremiah sent unto the nation here and preaching to them, rising up early along with the other prophets and preaching to the nation. And here in Jeremiah 27, in this short chapter, we see here of great clarity that the Lord is telling Israel that this captivity is from and of Him. The captivity that they have gone into is directly from Him. Oh, He's used the Chaldeans to accomplish it. He's used the Assyrians in regard to Israel to accomplish it. But it's all directed from Him. Because all the kings, the hearts of kings, are in His hand. And He moves them and He works in them and He presses them to do His will. And in this, we also see, and you mark it down and see if it's not so, in this chapter, the Lord tells Israel to bear up under the captivity because it will only be for a time. But if they don't bear up, then it's going to even be worse. You ever see a child that tries to run away from punishment, tries to run away from rebuke? Our Lord makes it very clear here, when we've got it coming, we need to take it. When we've got chastisement coming from our Lord, we need to take it. We don't need to ball up or be involved with that bitterness or even take a profane or blasphemous way, as it mentioned, we read over there in Hebrews 12. You read in the scriptures, in these Old Testament scriptures, you'll see where there are those that, under the threat of captivity, the Lord having warned that the captivity was coming, and the Lord having warned to bear up under the captivity, submit to it, it's my punishment of you, there were those that didn't. You know what it did? It cost them their lives. It cost their children's lives. It made the burden greater indeed. Jeremiah 27. Verse number 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, this is from the Lord, this is the Lord speaking. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, that is Esau, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus. So we see Tyrus mentioned here too. And so interesting that Edom being a land and Moab being a land and the land of the Ammonites, but yet Tyre is a city. But it's a great, powerful city indeed with much influence. And to the king of Zidon. And so here we see that mention, the Zidonians, Tyrus and Zidon in that region up there. Where Asher was to occupy is mentioned too. By the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters. So we see here that the Lord says, make bonds and make yokes. We understand what a yoke is. It would be made in that day out of wood. It would be at least used to yoke two oxen or two animals together for work. Bonds could be chains or fetters or something like that. The yoke, he said, to put them on his neck. And he says, send them to these kings by the hand of messengers, which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. So they're included there. And command them to say unto their masters, verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemeth meet unto me. So any of these heathen nations, they might get roiled at that and riled up about it. But the Lord's telling them, you've got it because I've given it to you. And now have I given all these lands under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So we saw that in Jeremiah, that there was the beginning of this mention of men in particular who the Lord was going to use to bring this chastisement upon his nation. And in the same way, these other nations that have been a trouble over the decades and the centuries unto Israel, the Lord is chastising them too by Nebuchadnezzar. Man in particular, a man in particular, leader of the Babylonians. And I have given all these lands, verse 6, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Isn't that interesting? And they would say, whose servant? Because Nebuchadnezzar is a man in that day that stands alone. There's nobody that can challenge Nebuchadnezzar. He said, my servant and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son. So we see there about the lineage all the way to Belshazzar. In the day that his throne was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, until the very time of his land come, then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord. So he makes it very clear, it's from me. And you just might as well get settled in that yoke and take it. Because if you don't, if you ball up and buck about it, if you're hasty about it and you go another way thinking that you will escape, you will not escape. No one escapes the Lord. That nation will I punish. That nation, or saith the Lord, there at the latter part of verse 8, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. So the Lord's even able to take and send other things other than just the sword and the fighting ability and the captivating ability of Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord's able to reach out there and touch people with famine and with pestilence. Verse 9, therefore hearken not ye to your prophets. Don't listen to them. And we have testimony in the Word of God that there's some prophets that stand up and say, this is all a big joke. You don't have to worry about this. There's going to be nothing but prosperity around here. Mm-mm-mm. Nor to your diviners. Don't heed, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. Verse 10, for they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. Can you imagine this message? It's being given to Jeremiah. He's going to go to the smith and the craftsman down here or a place where yokes would be bought, bands and fetters, whatever the bonds are, and bought. And then he's going to find some messengers and he's going to send them out to these kings, and they're going to stand before these kings with that yoke that they've brought or that they're wearing and declare this unto them. How do you think it was received? How do you think it was received? How do you think the king of Judah received it? Israel. The Lord says, don't hearken to your own. They're liars. They're liars to make it even worse upon you. Verse 11. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land. You'll be able to stay at home. You'll be under bondage. You'll be under captivity. but you'll be able to stay at home, saith the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell therein. You'll be able to stay at home. You just be cooperative and yield. This is of me, and you'll be able to stay home. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence? As the Lord hath spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy and lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and your prophets, in the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake unto the priests and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, and for they prophesy a lie unto you, that which Nebuchadnezzar had already taken. Say, oh, it's coming back. It'll all be okay. Don't listen to them. Hearken not unto them, verse 17. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Don't make insurrection. Don't connive a rebellion. Don't pick up a force to fight against his administration that is here. Hearken not unto them, verse 17. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. And so if they're of the Lord, let them get to praying that what we've got will stay here. Not bringing back what's been lost, what's been taken away, but let them just get down to intercession, repentance, and pray that our Lord will preserve what we've got and let us bear under what the Lord has given. For thus saith the Lord, verse 19, of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea and concerning the bases and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not. Things relative to the temple, evidently. When he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. So he took that first king, and it was a miracle what was done there. This king, in time, after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, was allowed to have his family back, and this man is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. In captivity, he was able to have children. The line was seemingly going to die. Who in captivity gets to have their family with them and to be supported that way? But you know what? The hands of the king's in the Lord's hand. And he caused Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, to be able to have his family there and his wives and they even have children. Verse 21, yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. The Lord knows that they're not going to be interceding priests and that there's going to be the assail of Nebuchadnezzar yet again. Nebuchadnezzar. Brother Jeremiah prophesies at a time before the coming on the scene of Nebuchadnezzar. If we understand it right and understand the timing of it, Jeremiah is somewhere between 645 and 570 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene around 605 to 562. So he's prophesying maybe near the time, maybe at the time that Nebuchadnezzar is a general. And you know what happens to Tyre? That's our subject. And we're touching on these other things. Historically, we understand that Nebuchadnezzar laid a siege on the city of Tyre, who was mentioned in this. Tyre, the king of Tyre, received a yoke and bonds from Brother Jeremiah. And what do you think the king of Tyre did? Now, from what we understand, I figure he laughed. Who had been able to come against Tyre and who had been able to defeat Tyre? But in 586 to 573, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Tyre for 13 years. 13 years. We're going to see some interesting things that are mentioned about that, that Brother Ezekiel has to tell us regarding it. Turn, if you will, over quickly to Ezekiel chapter 12. And I want to try to take this in pieces that will be productive for us. I just want to want us to close the night on this note regarding Ezekiel. Brother Ezekiel is right here at the time that Nebuchadnezzar has reigned and taken away a captivity of Israel unto Babylon. And Ezekiel, where Jeremiah was back home prophesying to those folks, Brother Ezekiel is amongst the captivity over in Babylonia prophesying to them. And one thing that we need to understand about Brother Ezekiel's prophecy is this. It's nigh unto real time. It's different than the other brethren who prophesied and there would be years or decades or even hundreds of years before the thing came to pass. Our brethren that we saw about in the minor prophets, Brother Joel and Brother Hosea and Brother Amos, I mean, the coming of their prophesying against Tyre, for example, and Israel that they prophesied against, but this of Tyre is our subject, it was hundreds of years beforehand or 100 or so years beforehand. But Brother Ezekiel's prophecy is right on time. In Ezekiel chapter 12, listen to how bad it got with Israel and what the Lord has purposed to do regarding even prophecy. A rebellious house in this chapter, she is called. In Ezekiel 12, verse 26, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth, that he prophesies, that's what that word seeth means, is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are far off. That had been become an attitude of the children of Israel, is that, oh, okay, that prophecy, all those prophecies are for a long way off. Don't sweat it. It'll all be okay in our day. That's for our children or our grandchildren. Don't worry about that. That's what they'd come to do. They would listen. Oh, it's not going to be here in the next few years, 10 years, 20 years. Oh, okay. Well, who cares? Isn't that sad? Isn't it something that the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, sacrificed their children to false gods, and Israel, having gone away to the Lord from the Lord and followed in that wicked way, got to that point to where they were sacrificing their children too? They didn't believe that their obedience in their day, in the day that they lived, was necessary and was appropriate, even for the sake of their children in their coming years. You hear what I'm saying? It's. I don't care about my children and the impact of my life upon them. That was their attitude. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come that the Lord gives, and he prophesieth of times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel is going to get prophecies that are going to be near real time. Things that he's prophesying about are happening in Jerusalem right now because of the rebellion of the children of Israel had gotten so bad against the Lord. He didn't make it to where it was a memory to them. Ezekiel got it from the Lord, and he told the people that were there in Babylonia. And you know what? People that escaped from what was going on over there brought word that the thing is happening. And even Brother Ezekiel saw visions of things that were happening in real time, even amongst the leadership. You know that the Lord prophesied about the wickedness of the leadership in Israel that remained there in Jerusalem, and as he was prophesying and telling those in captivity with him in the vision that the Lord gave him, he saw one of the leaders in Jerusalem drop dead. Don't be an enemy of the Lord. Don't be an enemy of the Lord. We're going to see what the Lord says regarding Tyrus and Tyre. And it's interesting that there's four chapters here that deal with such. There's that of the city and the attitude of Tyre against the Lord's people. There's the lamentation because of the judgment of God that comes upon it. And then the Lord focuses upon a king of Tyre. And then he's going to give a summary regarding his servant, Brother Nebuchadnezzar. And we call him that because we know that he was saved in time. The Lord saved him. And he's going to tell about his payday, because Tyre was so wasted with that siege of 13 years. There was no booty. It had all been used up. I mean, it was a terrible decade plus of siege by this great king upon this city. Look how this great city was able to resist against Nebuchadnezzar. 13 years. But by the time he broke it down and got in there, there wasn't anything left. There wasn't a payment, as the Lord says, for his work. So the Lord says, I'm going to give him something else. That's the Lord.